new at this. We have a special guest this morning, and just a little background. About 20 years or so ago, we lived in Lake Arrowhead, and when we moved there, we met a wonderful couple, Brian and Jerry Meyer, and Brian and I had a lot in common. We just kind of clicked, and for 20 years, we've been serving the Lord together, close friends, and I remember this little kid about 14 years old, his son, by the name of Joel. And lo and behold, Joel grew up to be a man of God that is now preaching the gospel in Belize City, Belize. And isn't it exciting to just see these kids grow and be used of God? And a couple of years ago at a pastor's conference, I got in contact with Joel. And we've been communicating with emails, been getting his newsletter. And by the way, if you'd like to get his newsletter, it's on the back there. But what a tremendous work God is doing there in Belize City, Belize. And since our senior pastor's conference is this upcoming week, Joel's here with us this morning. He's going to share for a few minutes. He's got a DVD to share with you. And then he's going to tell you what's going on down in Belize City, Belize. So welcome, Joel, if you would. Joel Meyer.
I just feel like I'm on The Price is Right or something. Joel Meyer, come on down. Oh, that's weird. I'm going to show a quick video, and can I put some images in your mind, then I'm going to share a little bit about the ministry in Belize. So, you want to go ahead and start that back there?
Yeah. Hey. We just step in the midst of your trials and your storm, you know? Every situation, you can just sing out this to Jesus, you know? Hey. And listen to me now. Sometimes I sit and think about all that you've done. Think about your faithfulness and your tender only son. Then I realize that there is love. None can compare to Jesus. Every single thing you've done, you know, I say, with all of my heart and all of my soul, I worship you, oh Jah. Lord, come down and take control.
Hello everybody, my name is Cheryl Terry and I love the Lord and I'm so happy for what the Lord has been doing in my life and I honor Him because truly He's an awesome God. He is greater than the greatest and He's higher than the highest and He is the Most High God.
My name is Evan Abraham, I'm from Lebanon Street here. We're possibly all the shootings happen, bombing, you know, killing and stuff like that.
Hi, my name is Akisha Hunter and I just want to tell you about life on the outside. Well, I was about 16 years old when me and my friend was hanging out by the riverside and two masked guys pulled up and my friend went to use the bathroom. And they held him up at gunpoint. I was sitting inside the car and they wanted money, jewelry and stuff, but we didn't have any. So they decided to just kill my friend. They had him lying on the ground. I was sitting in the car and I watched as they shot my friend in the head. They then disappeared. I was so terrified. I came out. I tried to help him, but he was already dead. I started going to church back. I was absent for a while, but I decided to go back. And I prayed. I get the help of from a friend, along with my pastor Joel. He helped me a lot in times of needs and troubles. The Lord helped me, He healed me, and I'm glad.
My name is Nikki Rivera, and I have been a part of the Fort Dallas Calvary Chapel for about 2.5 years. The church has been such a blessing, because I live in a neighborhood where crime is like crazy. just seeing all the young kids from around the neighborhood who know nothing about God and nothing about church, just being real and just kind of an encouragement to know that we have a future somehow.
Hi, my name is Marva. I've been at Fort Loyola Calvary Chapel for 2 years. We have a lot of children here in Belize that are hungry to learn about the Lord.
Hi, I'm Marika Guerrera. I'm 16 years old. I attend Fort Loyola Calvary Chapel.
Hi, my name is Sheena Carr. I go to Fort Loyola Calvary Chapel in Belize City. I've been going here for 4 years, I think. And I just came up from Bible College in Marietta.
Yo, what's up, man? Castillo. I attend Fort Loyola Calvary Chapel for 2.5 years. Matt Castillo, aka the Religious King.
Computer had to be reformatted, and I lost all my notes. So if you see me up here playing around, I'm not playing Tetris or anything. It's actually my notes here. How many of you guys know where Belize is on a map? Looks like a lot of hands went down there. Belize is the first country south of Mexico on the Caribbean side. You have Cancun and Quintana Roo, and then Belize is just a small country, kind of tucked in there in the Caribbean, and Honduras is to the south, and Guatemala is to the west. And it's about the size of Israel. And Israel has, I'm going to guess 10 million people, something like that, a lot of people. Belize has about 300,000 people. So it's very, very sparsely populated. The capital, I think, has like 8,000 people. And so it's a small country. But it's crazy as far as ethnicity goes. Belize, it's right there in Central America. It's surrounded by Latin countries. And so people automatically assume that it's Spanish-speaking and they're Latinos. And both those are incorrect. It's predominantly, there's been a lot more Hispanics that have been coming in, but the dominant culture is the Creole culture, and they speak Creole, which it sounds like, mostly in the video there, they're speaking more English. Creole sounds like Jamaican Patois to... It doesn't anymore to me, but if you first hear it, it sounds like it. And if you just showed up in Belize City, you would feel like you were in Kingston, Jamaica. I mean, it's very Caribbean. They're the dominant people are the Creole people, and they're the descendants of slaves and the English and Irish slave owners. And a lot of them are kind of lighter skinned black people, and they have kind of European features. Sometimes they have green and blue eyes. And then there's another African group. They're the descendants of a slave ship that crashed on St. Vincent, and they mixed with the Arawak Indians, and they have their own culture. And traditionally, these two cultures have kind of been at odds with each other. The Garifuna, they weren't allowed to live in Belize City for a long time, and the English told the Creole people that the Garifuna were cannibals, and all kinds of stuff, and kind of just to keep them divided. So there's those two cultures, and when slavery is abolished, they started bringing over a lot of indentured servants, so there's a lot of East Indians there, or people who are of mixed ancestry with East Indian and black. So there's a lot of real dark-skinned Indian-looking people there. There's really two Hispanic groups. There's the Belize City area Hispanics, and most of them don't speak Spanish. My assistant, stand up for a second, Mario. Let everybody see you. Everybody, you know, give him a nice hola. He doesn't speak Spanish, really, just a little bit. Most Belize City Hispanics don't really speak Spanish, or maybe just a little bit. Culturally, they speak Creole, they eat Creole food, they identify with the Creole culture. And then there's a lot of Hispanics who've come in from Guatemala and Honduras, Nicaragua, especially Salvador, and they're kind of culturally separated. There's three indigenous groups, three Mayan groups, the Maya Mopan, the Yucatec Maya, and the Quechi Maya, and they mostly live out in different little villages and stuff. You might be out kind of in the jungle, driving on the highway, and off in the distance you'll see a horse and buggy coming towards you, and there'll be an old white guy with a long beard and homemade pants and suspenders. There's a lot of Mennonites out there, and they kind of run the agriculture. If you want to go to the corner shop because you want a Coke or whatever, it's going to be a Taiwanese guy or a Cantonese guy who will sell those to you. If you want to go get a refrigerator or a pair of shoes, it'll be a Lebanese guy or an East Indian who's just come over from India. And then there's tons of expats, there's tons of Canadians and Americans and Europeans. So it's really just this incredibly diverse community. And I remember a while ago I came downstairs from my office, and my wife loves HGTV, and she's always watching all this stuff, and she's watching House Hunters International. And she's watching it, and there's this has got a little feedback there. She's watching this show, and it's out on some island somewhere. And there's a mansion there, and it's got a little pool out front, and it's just beautiful. And I said, "Babe, where's that? I want to move there." She said, "Belize." Oh, okay. That's not where we are. Belize City is beautiful. I remember when we first went there, we went on this little fishing trip, and we stopped off on this little island, and it's got two palm trees, you know, and you go out to the Keys and the jungles, and it's pristine, and it's beautiful, and it's gorgeous. And a lot of times I'll talk about being a missionary, and people say, "Oh, that's rough that you're in Belize." And I shake my head sometimes. Belize City is nothing like that. You know, there's just a huge divide between Belize City and the rest of the country. Belize City is it's the murder capital of the world for cities its size. I read in the Economist magazine last year that Belize as a country has the highest murder rate in the world per capita. And the rest of the country is pretty safe. But it's because the south side of Belize City is so bad that it raises everything else up. Belize City is the sixth most likely place in the world to die of a gunshot wound. That's in the whole world. I mean, that's Iraq, Afghanistan, everywhere. Belize City is... And as it happens, this wasn't by choice or anything, but our church is literally in the worst spot in the whole city. There's two areas that are kind of back and forth for that. And just a lot of crazy stuff happens. We a couple years ago, there was somehow a case of grenades went missing from the military. And we had three grenades that went off within like a block and a half of our church. Another one went off right next to my house. And we felt our house shake. It was crazy. We have bullet holes in our Sunday school room. We have a bullet hole in the front door of our church. In the last few months, I've seen just been in immediate proximity of three shootings. I pulled up once to the street corner, and a guy came out and just pulled out a 9 and emptied it and shot two guys right there. And he turned around and he just looked at me right in the eyes and just kind of walked away. I was sitting. I have a habit of after church sometimes I go out and sit on the steps as kind of the closing worship, and I was out there, and this guy comes riding by on his beach cruiser, and they're singing some song, I don't know what it was, and the guy knew it, and he's singing out real loud, way off tune, way, and he's yelling the song out as he's coming, he's pedaling up, and the guy walked out and started shooting at him, and he's like, the guy's from Joe to me, and he jumps down, and he's running off, and I jumped in and ran inside the church, and just Wednesday night, I was driving past this shop, and somebody right beside me started shooting, and it's a lot of crazy stuff. I personally, in the last 4 months, I personally know 6 people who have been shot to death. And a couple of them were very close to home. One of them was a good friend of mine who I bought barbecue from every Saturday. And another one, there was a young boy who would kind of come to church on and off. And it was a Friday night after youth group. And he wasn't there that night, but he came down and he was talking to the girls. You know, he's talking through the church van to the girls, and we drove away, and he walked up to the corner about a half a block away, and somebody came and shot him and killed him right there. And then about 3 weeks ago, I got to go to Haiti, and I was teaching at a Bible college in Haiti, and I got a call. It was Saturday morning I got the call, and Friday night after church, our worship leaders had were dropping everybody off, and they're on their way back home, and there's another young man who kind of, and again, he wasn't always in church, we just kind of around. And they're coming up this area called Jane Usher, and a guy came riding out on a bike and shot up our church van, shot out the windows, and he hit this boy, Dwight, in the back of the head. And our worship leader rushed him to the hospital, and he lived for about a day. And the crazy part, too, is that there was another bullet hole right in the passenger side door where our worship leader sits. And it hit the little metal latch on the door and stopped. Our other worship leader who was driving, I mean, the bullets were flying all over, all the windows got shot out and stuff, but last year he's out, we have a basketball court right in front of our church, and he's out there playing ball, and there's not a lot of drive-by shootings, there's a lot of ride-by shootings. People ride by on their beach cruisers, and so the guy comes up, and he shoots the guy right next to our worship leader, shot him in the arm, and he went to shoot right where our worship leader was, and the gun, click, click, misfired. And so just a lot of crazy stuff. We last year, I don't know who it is, but somebody started calling us and texting us with death threats. You know, they told me they were going to kill my son and rape my wife and kill me, and just all this crazy stuff going on. There's a lot of sexual abuse in Belize. I was talking to a principal, and she told me that she suspects that at least 80% of girls have been sexually molested at some point in their lives. And in response to that, our church started a girls' home. It's called Strong Tower. There's some information for it back there. But it's a home for young ladies who have been in sexually abusive situations. And I look at this, all this stuff going on, and I don't mean to paint an overly dramatic picture, but that's life, where I'm at anyway. But in stark contrast to that, the Lord is doing great things. You know, there's a lot of churches in Belize City who are reaching out to the young people, and there's stuff happening. How many of you guys, how many guys in here are under 40? Raise your hand. Okay, well, put it this way. We have one guy at our church who's over 40 years old. One guy over 40. And our church, the main demographic is high school and college age kids. Most all the ministry, our worship team is all high school and college age, children's ministry, you know, the church cleaning, mission trips, all that stuff is done by young people. And we really see the Lord just raising up a generation of people who have a heart to serve Him. The last 3 or 4 years, we've been going on mission trips, And it's been so cool seeing the kids have a heart to reach the lost. And so a lot of cool stuff is going on despite all the craziness. We have a lot of kids who are interested in ministry. We have two young ladies who have already gone to Bible college and a couple more who have gone to some discipleship programs. We have a couple more kids who are hoping they're going to be able to go to Bible college this fall. And so we just see the Lord raising up this generation of young people. When Denise and I initially went down in 2003, we still probably be there 2, 3, 4 years. And that was, we're in our 9th year now. And we initially went down with the intention of raising up local guys to lead the church and then coming home. And we're at that point where I don't even hardly teach anymore on Sundays. My assistant Mario, he's been teaching, and we're kind of in the transition phase. And we felt like last year we were going to be coming home. But the Lord has a funny way of wrecking our plans. We were kind of setting plans and kind of thinking about what we were doing. And we got a call one day, and it was a lady who does foster care. She said, "Hey, do you guys want to adopt a baby?" And we said, "Yeah, we do. We've been looking into it." And so we got this amazing little baby, a little Garifuna baby. He was taken away from his mom at 6 weeks, and we got him when he was 2 months old. And we kind of heard through the grapevine what had happened. We got him, and he was stick skinny, severely malnourished. He was covered in scabies, which we all got. I just got to wash our sheets. It was fun. It was good. But we found out that the mom was imbalanced, and she'd actually had the baby in a lit oven, and she was in the process of killing him when somebody else found out and took him out and called social services. So we had this little baby, and he's awesome. But the last couple of years have really been, and I think if I'm honest, they've been the hardest couple of years of my entire life. My wife and I, we've gone through a lot of stuff. Her dad, about 3 years now, he was diagnosed with lung cancer, and they gave him 6 months to live, and then he was on some experimental therapy and his remission in and out. This stuff is going on. We had some other foster kids that we thought we were going to be able to adopt, and some weird stuff happened, and somebody kind of swooped in and took them away. Every time I get a text, I'm kind of apprehensive to look at it. I'm afraid it's going to be another threat or something. You know, people are dying around us. I feel like my wife and I, our relationship has been under attack. Like everybody else, financial stress, you know. And the biggest thing is this baby. We're still in the process, but the mom still wants the baby back. And every day we wonder, are we going to get to keep him? Is he going to be our baby, or is he going to go back with this lady who tried to kill him? And it takes my breath away sometimes when I think about it. There's a couple times over the last year that we thought we were going to lose him. And I remember I walked out of the office and I couldn't even breathe. And my wife looked at me and she said, "What's wrong?" And I told her, and for like the next 2 weeks, we thought we were going to lose him. And we were just like, we couldn't eat, hardly couldn't sleep. And it looks like we're going to get to keep him now. But all this stuff is going on. And I know that this is, you know, it's not your usual missionary talk. You know, usually missionaries come and they show you pictures of all the people who raised their hands at the crusade and show you the crafts that the kids did at VBS and stuff. But the Lord put on my heart to share something else this morning. You know, a lot of people in Belize, a lot of people here, just people everywhere, they're hurting. You know, relationship issues, financial issues, stress. People are going through a lot of stuff. And believers and unbelievers both. Remember Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. You know, life happens to all of us, whether we're believers or unbelievers. And a lot of people teach you, you know, if you're a Christian, man, life's going to be great. You know, you're never going to get sick. You know, you're going to have huge abs, you know, and a fat wallet, and you're going to have a nice car. And if you don't, it's your fault. You're doing something wrong. They say, you know, the Lord wants this, this, and this, and He wants you to have a great life. But the Bible says something different. The Bible doesn't promise that the Lord's going to take away the hard times. In fact, he really says the opposite, doesn't he? He says, you know what? You're going to have hard times. Paul writes, he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You will suffer hard times. And I was thinking about that, and just the whole process and all the stuff, all the pain, all the junk. And you know, I was like, oh, I don't want to grow through that again. But you know, I look back over the last 8 years and all the stuff that's happened, and I see that's been my seminary. Now, that's where the Lord has raised me up and prepared me for ministry. And it's through the hard times that we go through, it's through the struggles and the trials and the tribulations that the Lord molds us and shapes us and forms us, and we become the people that He desires us to be. And the Lord, He never promises that He's going to take us away from hard times. But you know what He does promise? That He'll walk us through them. That He'll be there with us. That He'll never leave us or forsake us. And there's a couple of verses I wanted to share briefly. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. The Lord says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. And the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 61, He says, in verse 3, to all who mourn in Israel, He'll give a crown of beauty for ashes and a joyous blessing instead of mourning. The Lord says, you know what? I do desire good things for you. He says, I'm going to take all the broken junk in your life, all the hard times, all the trials and tribulations, and I'm going to make something beautiful out of them. And I'm going to use those things to shape you and make you a minister of the gospel. And I think of Romans chapter 8. Remember, everybody knows 8:28. You know, all things work together for good for those who love God and call according to His purposes. But look at what He says in the rest of Romans chapter 8. He gives this list of all this crazy stuff that's going on. And He says, as Christians, we're like sheep being led to the slaughter. And He gives this whole discussion of all the hard times we go through. But I like Romans 8:37, what He says. He says, but despite all these things, the New Living Translation says, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. No matter what you guys are going through, overwhelming victory is yours as we walk through Christ, as He leads us and we walk hand in hand with Him. You know, I've been there 8 years, and I'm sort of a slow learner, you know, but the Lord has taught me one thing. Not one thing. There's one main thing that He's taught me. That He's faithful. As we walk with Him, He's faithful. God is faithful. And we were singing that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and I was just reflecting on that. You know, morning by morning, you know, we receive His mercies anew. I don't remember exactly the song. I'm not a hymn guy, but I was touched by just the truth of that He's faithful. And I just want to encourage you guys in that. I don't know you guys. You don't know me. You know, I don't know what hardships you're going through. I don't know what trials you're going through. But the Lord knows. And He sees you. And whatever you're going through, whatever your struggle is, press into the Lord. Walk with Him. And He'll lead you through your struggles. And you'll come out the other side a stronger, more useful Christian. So I just want to encourage you guys in that. I have a little table back there, and I have some little missionary flyers you can put in your Bible, and we have an email sign up, and once I get enough, I sell it to the spam guy, and no, I don't do that. We do every, that's how we support ourselves as missionaries. Every month or so, I send out a little newsletter and stuff, and I'd love to talk to you guys if you have any questions afterwards.
I want to pray for you. And so we want to pray for Joel and the ministry down there. And if you're not receiving his newsletter, it's awesome. I get it every month, and oftentimes I forward it to some of you in the body here. So we can... stay in touch and stay in prayer with them. Okay, let's pray for Joel and the ministry down there. Father, I thank you, Lord, for my brother, this little kid I used to see 20 years ago that's now a man of God that stands in the gap for the people in Belize City. And so, Father, we just pray for a double portion of your anointing upon his life. Protect him, direct him, correct him. Just be with him, Lord. Provide all of their needs according to your riches and glory. Give them great peace, great joy, great boldness. Thank you, Father, for the ministry that you've entrusted him with. And what a blessing it is to see the fruit and to see all of those lives that are being touched in a wonderful way. Thank you, God, that he didn't leave after 2 years. But, Lord, I know you're continually doing a work there. Bless my brother, I pray. Protect him, his wife, his family. Pray that you keep that little baby in their family. And provide another van for them, whatever it might be, Lord. You haven't let them down yet. You never will, because great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. And I don't know about you, but I've been blessed with what I've heard and just this morning. We have a busy day here at Calvary Palm Desert. No Bibles yet, guys. We've got one more order of business. We have a child baby dedication this morning. And so we have Matthias, whose name means gift of God, and Obadiah, whose name means servant of God. So, ladies and gentlemen, welcome, gift of God and servant of God. The Alcarez family, Carlos and Julia Alcarez. And then after we got baptism after the service, we got a busy day today, don't we? So, but in the book of Deuteronomy, Scripture tells us, as parents, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. I paraphrase that, when you turn the TV off. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And it's such a blessing to dedicate these two children to you this morning, Lord. Thank you for Carlos. Thank you for Julia. We've known them for a little over a year now. They're a godly family. They love the Lord. They serve the Lord. And they are just totally committed and set apart to Him. This is Obadiah. Can you see Obadiah? Can you wave? Hi, everybody. I haven't even started preaching yet and he's sleeping. So the kid's got wisdom already at a young age. Matthias, say hi to everybody there. Carlos and Julia. Let's lift them before the Lord. Oftentimes when we dedicate children or babies, oftentimes we think it's the children that we're praying for, but we're praying for Carlos and Julia, that they would train up these children in the ways of the Lord, and just as we saw in Deuteronomy. Aren't they a beautiful family? Can you guys see them? Let me get out. Can you guys see them over there? Like, okay. Let's pray for them. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for Carlos, man of God, Julia, a woman of God, and these precious children that you've loaned them. Scripture tells us you loan our children to us. So be with them, direct them, guide them. May they be trained up in the ways of the Lord. May you use them mightily for your glory. And even how their names testify of you, gift of God and servant of God. And I pray, Lord, that that would be the testimony of their lives. So bless them, keep them, watch over them, use them for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, God bless you. Oh, these are yours too. Okay, we got five or six more things, then we'll get in. No, just kidding. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We love to give away God's Word. Luke chapter 12. You're welcome to keep those Bibles. greatest gift that we can give you is Jesus Christ, and He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Ready or not, here I come. Are you ready? We've talked a lot about being ready lately, haven't we, over the past few weeks? Being ready for the return of the Lord. And a couple of weeks ago, when that false prophet spoke and said Christ was coming, I was more concerned the day after than I was the day before, because no man knows the day or the hour, so if he was going to come, it would be the day after they prophesied, if you would. Now they're saying, what, October 21st or something? So you can bet he won't be here then. We might be gone before then. But the bottom line is to be ready. Are you ready? And to be a ready servant, to be a faithful servant, means to we're to be watching, waiting, witnessing, and working. We're to be about our Father's business. And so that's what this section of Scripture has to do with here this morning. Last week we saw the faithful servants of God. You remember those that had their waist girded back in verse 35? In the book of Exodus, they would gird their waist with a belt. They had a robe on. They would cinch up the robe with the belt and get ready to travel. They would have their sandals on their feet. They would have their staff in their hands. Also to have their lamps filled with oil. Lamps, of course, speak of the person of the Holy Spirit. Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you an empty lamp or are you a full lamp? And in a couple of weeks, we'll be getting into the story of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The 5 wise had oil in their lamp. And I would pray that each and every one of us, before we leave this place here this morning, would know that you're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that you are ready for the return of your Lord. Why? Because last week Jesus said, blessed are those servants whom the Master, when He comes, will find watching. We need to be watching. We need to be ready. No man knows the day or the hour, but there are certain things that we see in Scripture that point to His soon return. And guess what? They are all over the place even these days. We are surrounded by evidence that the return of the Lord is imminent. And so this morning, let's pick it up in verse 41. Last week we talked about the faithful servants. This week we're going to talk about what it means to be an evil servant. And what we're going to do, I'll do a little bit of an introduction here to show you where this parable is coming from, because we need to have the full context of what Scripture is saying about evil servants here this morning. And I think it's important to do a little bit of an introduction for you. I believe as we approach our text this morning, it's very important to be reminded of the context. Who is it speaking of? What is it talking about exactly here? Even as Peter will ask in verse 41, the question, Lord, do you speak this parable to only us or to all of the people? And if we don't know the background and what's going on here in the context of the Scripture, we can kind of miss the point and maybe be misdirected in some other points. And so it's very, very important, folks, to read the full context of the Scripture. Because oftentimes cults today will cut and paste. And they will take one Scripture out of context. And the best way to address them when they knock on your door on Saturday morning or whenever they show up is to back up a few verses and say, wait a minute, this is the full context of what the Word of the Lord is saying. And so this dialogue that we have here this morning began back in chapter 11, verse 37, when Jesus was invited to dine with the Pharisees when actually they wanted to have Him for lunch. It was a setup. One of the other Pharisees in attendance had noticed that Jesus had not gone through what they referred to as the traditional hand washing before they ate. And what they would do before every meal, and sometimes in between courses of the meal, is they would go through all the ceremonial hand washing because they believed that there was this demon called Shibtah. And if you ate food without going through the ceremonial washing of the hands, the Shibtah would get onto the food and go into your body and you would become demon-possessed. But Jesus told these folks that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of their heart. And so He gets rebuked here for not going through the traditional hand washing before dinner. And they confronted Him about it. And all of a sudden, fireworks began. All of a sudden, man, there's just this explosion at dinner. I don't know if anybody ate anything. But it was to the point that it began to draw crowds. In those days, the doors were left open in people's houses during the day, and if you came to visit or watch what was going on or listen to what was being said at the table, you could do that. And now all of a sudden, man, there's people coming from all directions. And it was at that point when Jesus literally turned the tables on them. And it wasn't the dinner table. He was going to have them for dinner. And he blew their cover. It was at that point that he unmasked the masqueraders and began to truly unveil what they were all about. He had just finished talking about faithful servants, and now he's going to expose evil servants. And I'll tell you what, folks, there's a lot of that going on today. There's a lot of those today that are masquerading themselves behind religion, behind tradition, behind ceremony, and all of these things. And Jesus exposed all of this. He said, you folks are different on the inside than you are on the outside. Outside they looked all in good. Inside, Jesus said that you are as dead man's bones. So he's going to pull the mask off here. I love it when Jesus does this. I get fired up, you know. And boy, did this draw a crowd. Scripture tells us that there were so many people crowded around this place that they began to trample on one another. And it was then that Jesus told them to beware, speaking publicly to his followers, beware, look out, be cautioned of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy comes from the word to be a play actor. And these guys were play actors. They were phonies, they were fakes. J. Vernon McGee says there's three types of people in the church: believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. These guys were the make-believers. And so all of chapter 12, even to where we are in verse 41 here this morning, is filled with warnings. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord warns you and I? Aren't you glad that He warns us of things to beware of? I love that. You see, the best way to know the counterfeit is to know the truth. And that's why over and over and over I sound like a scratch record, or for you folks that are a little bit younger, like a defective iPod, I guess I would be called today. When I tell you to study the Word, get into the Bible. Why? Because you need to know the truth so that when the counterfeit comes along, you can recognize it right away. So that you are mature enough in your faith and know enough about God's Word. And I don't mind if you call the office and have a question, but you know what? If you spend time in God's Word, the same Holy Spirit that indwells in me indwells in you if you're born again, and God will give you the answers to these things and the truth in His Word so that you know the counterfeit when it comes along. Because there's a lot of deception. Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you. Meaning, folks, there's a lot of deception out there, isn't there? And some of the warnings that he gave him was, don't be afraid of those that kill the body. The Pharisees would threaten, they would beat the sheep. But Jesus says, but only fear he who has the power to cast into hell. That's pretty heavy. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And if we fear the Lord, means to reverence Him, then we need not fear anything else in our lives. Because He is greater than anything that can come our way. He also warned them about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. He also warned the people to beware of covetousness. Wanting things, more of this and more of that, and not being content with what you have. And last week we even saw a parable of a rich man who was a fool. Because when his soul was finally required of him, he had only treasure here on earth and was not rich in the things of God. Isn't that true today? There are a lot of people with a lot of earthly treasures, a lot of earthly things that they believe are so, so important. But how many people on this planet are really rich in the things of God? And you know, there's no limit to how you and I can be rich in the things of God. There's no limit. If you're in spiritual poverty, not God's fault, because He makes these things available to you and I so that we can store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy. And so Jesus went on to teach His followers not to worry about food. Saw that last week. Don't worry about clothing, because life is more than food and clothing. I know sometimes we often don't grasp that concept. But life is more than food and clothing. Don't worry about clothing. Because life is more than that. Don't worry about what you eat, what you wear. But he goes on to say, seek first the kingdom of God. That should be our number one priority in this life, to seek first the kingdom of God. Why? Because if you're putting any other thing first in what you're seeking, guess what? You are going to come up empty. But if you seek first the kingdom of God, everything else just falls right into place, because Jesus went on to say, and all these things shall be added unto you. It just comes naturally. When you put God first, everything else follows suit, doesn't it? It's just amazing how that happens. So, what a contrast Jesus presents here before the people. And Peter asks this question. Peter pipes up. I guess he's the original Peter Piper. And Peter says to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? What a good question, huh? Peter often did ask good questions. And so the Lord is going to answer Peter's question with a parable. Parabole is the term in the original Greek language. We would call it a word picture today. Para means to come alongside. Bole means to cast. And so what he does is he casts along a spiritual message in a physical example. It's cool the way the Lord does that with words. The original Greek means a common life narrative with a spiritual message, so that we can grasp it, so that we can talk about physical things and understand them. But yet, these parables can only be grasped or understood by people that are spiritually alive. Remember the last time that the disciples asked a question about a parabole in chapter 8 of Luke, verse 10, where the disciples pretty much asked the same question, what does this parable mean? You remember what Jesus said? He said to you, to my followers, to my disciples, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And you ever notice that in your B.C. days, before you knew the Lord, if you would pick up this wonderful book called the Bible and try to read it, it just did not make any sense. But then when we become born again and spiritually alive, it goes from being someone else's mail to a personal letter to you and I from the true and the living God. And that's what parables do. The unbelievers can't grasp them. They can't understand. They think, oh, what a nice little story that is. But for you and I, it's given in parables that seeing we may see and hearing we may understand these things. But for those guys, they were seeing things that they couldn't see and they were hearing things that they couldn't understand, even as Isaiah says in chapter 6, verse 9. Now, in verse 42, we find two types of stewards or servants, depending upon what translation you have. And it says, verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Here he's speaking, of course, of those in ministry. But it can still apply to you and I. The example, of course, is speaking back to the Pharisees, who were the evil servants, trying to expose their wickedness. But we can also look at this as a twofold message to you and I. Why? Because you and I are servants of the Lord. We are stewards of the Lord, meaning that we are just property managers. Everything that we have, including every breath that you take and every beat of your heart, is a gift from God, isn't it? The very car that you drove in, or I don't think many of you are going to come on bikes anymore after the message from Joel, but even the bicycle you may have rode in on is a gift from God. Give thanks for it. The food that you will partake of after the service is a gift from God. The clothes and all that we have is a gift from God. And we are to be faithful and wise stewards of what we have. And the word steward is an interesting word. It's a Greek word that speaks of, it can speak of a pastor. It can speak of someone that's overseeing a ministry. And so it's very important to understand what this word servant means. Oikonomos in Greek means to be a house distributor, an overseer, or figuratively, a preacher of the Word of God. You can see how the covering is being removed now even more so in front of these Pharisees that were still here with the multitudes of people just, you know, thronging one another. So our first steward here is the faithful steward. He's the one, according to Scripture, that is a believer. It is pistos in Greek. It means to be trustworthy or to be genuine, to be the real thing. This is the faithful steward. The second steward we'll see is the evil steward. That's the apistas. It means that they are without faith, they are unbelieving, and they are an infidel. But did you notice the first steward, the wise one? He was looking for his master, wasn't he? And when his master came, his master made him ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season. He took care of the flock. He overseed the group of people that God entrusted him with. And he was blessed. Why? Because when his master came and found him taking care of the sheep or taking care of the flock. Red letters. Jesus speaking. Who is that wise steward? The one who is wise and faithful over his master's household. Today we would say he is the one that feeds the sheep. As a matter of fact, that's what the Lord commands every minister of the gospel to do. To feed the sheep. I forget who it was. Some pastor, I remember, he said, pastors are called to feed the sheep, not entertain the goats. And boy, do we see a lot of that today. There's a lot of goats being entertained that think they're okay, that are sitting in large congregations. The Lord says, feed my sheep, don't entertain the goats. And you know the difference between a sheep and a goat, right? A goat hears the word of God and they go, but. And the sheep hears the word of God and he hears the shepherd's voice. Bad. You know? Not too bad, Pastor Joe. You know? But those that come against the word of God are, I'm not going to go there, but they go, but, you know, along with Beavis. Anyway, you should know who those guys are, right? We are to feed the sheep of God. But in exposing the Pharisees, they were the ones that literally beat the sheep. They beat them and they fleeced them rather than feeding them. And folks, is there a lot of fleecing going on in the flock today? You turn on the television set and you would swear that God is broke. You know, he needs our help today. You need to send in your seed faith right now. And I just know there's some of you out there that can $10,000, right? I've been to those. Didn't stay long. I left during the service. I've been to Melody Land and all that stuff years ago. That's bogus. Folks, we're going to do a wave offering this morning. Oh, really? What does that mean? Take the largest bill out of your wallet and wave it, and the ushers will come by and get it from you. Now tell me, is that feeding the flock of God, or is that fleecing the flock of God, my friend? And God is going to hold those people accountable one day. But blessed is that servant whom master will find him so doing when he comes. Every pastor's desires that they would be standing in the pulpit preaching the word of God, feeding the sheep when God takes them home. How cool is that? That they would be found faithful. That's what it's all about. I remember one time I read at the bottom of Daily Bread, you know, a little saying they have at the bottom, and it said, it is better to be faithful than it is to be famous. But people today are looking to be famous rather than be faithful. And when Jesus comes back, he finds his steward faithful. Do you know where the final evaluation of a church is going to come from? It's going to come from God, because it's His church. And guess what? He is not going to evaluate the success of that ministry by the size of the congregation, believe me. We'll get to the parable of the mustard seed next week. And you'll see what God says about large congregations where the birds of the air just come and nest. God's not concerned with the size of the building. God is not concerned with how many radio stations you're on or how many television stations you're on. As a matter of fact, to whom much is given, much shall be required. There will be a stricter judgment for those folks that have all of this stuff. Bottom line is, did that shepherd love and feed the sheep? Did he nurture God's people? Back in chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus said that the Pharisees didn't. They passed by justice and the love of God. They blew that off. You know, in a fellowship, I believe that if there's great love there in the midst of the people, in that relationship that we all have one another, I think great love can supersede a great building or great numbers or whatever that might be. Because there are some great buildings and great numbers that are lacking in love today. And folks, if there's not love in this fellowship, we might as well shut the doors. Bottom line is that we love God, love one another, love the lost, love our neighbor as ourselves, and God will do a work in a fellowship like that. As a matter of fact, Peter later on in his epistle, I love this, after the resurrection, he writes in his epistle, 1 Peter 5:2-4, Peter pipes up again, Peter Piper, and he says this, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers." You see, the pastor's job is to oversee the flock, not to drive them, not to whip them. Do you know cattle are driven? Sheep are led. There's a difference there. Sheep are led by the love of God. Cattle are driven. We're not supposed to get the prod out. I just know there's someone else giving another one of those checks, you know? No way, Jose. He says, not by compulsion, meaning don't put a guilt trip on people, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Why? Because the chief shepherd will appear, and you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You know, there's a special crown for those that teach the Word of God. Crown of glory for pastors one day. And what a glorious day that will be. To finish the race well, and to be found faithful, and to take that crown, and to cast it before the only one that is worthy of any crown, Jesus Christ. And any crown that you and I get in whatever ministry you're in will be cast at the feet of Jesus Christ because He alone is worthy. Steward number two. This one gets a little bit heavy. He is the apistos, opposite of pistos. This is the disbelieving servant without Christian faith. This is the make-believer, if you would, the heathen, the infidel. Notice verse 45. But if that servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. I guess so. If you're drinking and getting drunk and beating people, I guess you're probably not looking for the return of the Lord. You wouldn't be doing that stuff, right? And at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. How heavy is that? How heavy would it be for a pastor, a priest, or a minister to go to hell? They have the truth of God's word before them, but they were manipulators, fakes, phonies, frauds, hiding behind a mask. How heavy is that? Even J. Vernon McGee says, one day in hell there will be people screaming out their pastor's name, and there will be pastors there to hear their name screamed out. Why didn't you warn us? That's heavy, man. You know, that's why I don't have to apologize for God's word. It's His word. It's red letters. It's yay and amen. And yeah, there's some sweet stuff and there's some good stuff. Matter of fact, you turn on the television set and some of these guys only know good stuff. They don't warn the people of what is to come. We need to know what is coming and we need to know how to avoid it and we need to know what we've been saved from. Duh. But yet there are those today, the latest false doctrine is that there's no such thing as hell. I guess they never read this section, huh? And that servant who did not know his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. What a warning, man. And so here we get this guy. He's the make-believer. He abuses God's people. He lives a life of self-indulgence, names it and claims it, blabs it and grabs it, professes it and possesses it. And Jesus is going to bust him big time. Can you imagine what that'll be like? Matter of fact, the psalmist, I believe Psalm 73, says these people, they're living these lives of luxury and all and thinking God's not coming. Their feet are on slippery places. And all of a sudden, it's going to be like black ice. Bingo, they're going to go down. What a tremendous responsibility. Jesus, again, in speaking to the Pharisees, in representing the Lord, they had the Holy Scriptures. They had the temple, a lot of them. They had the Word, the worship, the prayer, all the ceremony, the ritual, and all of these things. But yet, when the Lord returned, they were not looking for Him. They were not aware. And they will have their due rewards with the unbelievers. Pretty heavy. And you know, just as there are rewards for Christians, for believers in heaven at the Bema Seat, there are also degrees of punishment, and there are also degrees of torment for those that go to hell. Pretty heavy stuff. To read and to teach the Scriptures, there is much given, isn't there? And also there is much required. And when Scripture is obeyed, which we're all called to do, there is much reward in that. And I love these sections of Scripture to wake us up, to reevaluate. Even this morning we're going to partake of the cup and the bread, you know, communion. And it's a reminder, isn't it? Be ready. Be watching, be waiting, be witnessing, be working, do all that we're supposed to do in waiting in great anticipation for the return of our King. I'm looking for Jesus. What a glorious day that it will be when He appears. First time He came as a lamb. Next time He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Are you ready? I would hope so. Notice. Lost my page here. 48. But he who did not know yet committed these things, deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. Wow. I came to send fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, Jesus says. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Kind of a twofold message here. He's speaking of His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection. But He's also speaking, according to Matthew 3 and Luke 3, where John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am unworthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so it's a twofold message there. Notice what else happens to those of us who believe. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. And do you know that the Word of God divides? It really does. Many people today are looking for peace, aren't they? It's peace everywhere. Peace in the Middle East, peace. My generation was the guys in the Volkswagen bus with flowers on it with the peace thing. No peace there. But here he says, he came to cause division. Joel talked about how hard it is for Christians. And if we are living godly lives, it should be difficult for us. We should be persecuted. Not that we go looking for it, but a godly life brings with it persecution. Jesus told us, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And I'm so grateful, you know, that the toughest it gets here on earth can't be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us one day. So bring it on. The best is yet to come. God will never give us more than we can bear anyway. But there will be divisions. I wonder how many of us in this room had family members that came against us when we got saved. Look at this. For from now on, verse 52, one in a house will be five in one house will be divided. Three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against mother and mother against daughter and daughter against mother and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. How many of you experienced persecution when you got saved? When you really became born again, I'm not talking religious. If you just joined a religious organization, you got your platinum card and all that, and you're not saved, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about when we get truly saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden our family comes against us. All of my family members said, man, I loved you better when you were a party animal. How sad is that? Really sad. As a matter of fact, they were going to have me kidnapped and deprogrammed somewhere. They thought it was part of some cult. I'm going, yeah, go for it. I can share my faith over there, wherever I'm going. And my dad was all of a sudden an enemy to me, and I worshipped my dad. He was my hero. But then all of a sudden, because the light was shining, my dad came against me. My sisters came against me. My brother looked me in the eyes. He said, I lost my best friend, and he took off. He went the other direction for 27 years until God began to pick them off one at a time. Began to save my dad. I thought that was a sign of the end times when Dad got saved. I was looking up because my redemption's drawing near. My dad just went forward for an altar call in Lake Arrowhead. It was pretty heavy. And then last year, my brother came up to me after 27 years, said, I prayed the prayer, accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But you see what we need to do? We need to be faithful servants. We need to be committed to God. Let Him take care of the rest. And if you waffle and you go back to your ways of partying, the drinking, smoking dope and all that stuff, as a Christian, that's not going to get your relatives saved, is it? But if they see you stand fast and they see you smiling all the time and they see you hugging and laughing and, you know, having a good time, the joy of the Lord, they're going to want that. Why? Because they are absolutely miserable. You get your joy in a can, it doesn't last very long. You get your joy rolled up in paper, it doesn't last very long. It's not joy anyway. It's just a buzz. But we have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. We have something that's real. And they'll see that if we will stand fast and hold true to the Word of God. Verse 54. Then He also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. Must not live in the desert. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. Yeah, I guess they are. And there is. Hypocrite, you discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern the time? Wow. You know, there are more people interested in the Weather Channel than they are eschatology, which is a sign of end things. And you know what, folks? I watch the Weather Channel, I'm thinking, there's some signs on the Weather Channel of end things. Look what's happened over our country over the past year or two. Incredible things are going on. Tornadoes and earthquakes and all this stuff. But I wish people were more concerned with the signs of the times. And I wish more Christians were so concerned with the signs of the times that they would live godly lives and they would be looking for the return of the Lord, living for Jesus Christ as if He's coming today. We have brilliant men today who can tell you how to get to the moon, but they can't tell you how to get to heaven. How sad is that? I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer and I can't tell you how to get to the moon. But I can tell you how to get to heaven, my friend, because heaven is the all-important thing. They have no clue today. Verse 56. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern the time? 57. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Again, speaking to the Pharisees. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him. Lest he drag you off to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. And what he's talking about here is getting right with God. And he uses, again, a physical example of a spiritual truth. He says, hey, you know what? How many of you people would do anything to stay out of jail? And even today, right? People will do anything to stay out of jail, but not even concerned about keeping their souls out of hell. And Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. He is the one that stands on our behalf before the Father. And He wants us to get right with Almighty God, because judgment is coming one day. But how many will apply the same diligence to stay out of hell? 1 John 2:1 says that if anyone sins, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one who stands on our behalf. And I wonder today, how many, if you had to stand before Almighty God today, that He would say to you, depart from me, you who serve iniquity, I never knew you. And that's going to be said to people that even went to church. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, Jesus said that there would be those that would stand before Him one day. They would say, Lord, I cast out demons in your name. I prophesied in your name. I did signs and wonders in your name. And He will say, depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. How heavy is that? How heavy is that for people that have been in church all of their life, if you would? And they would stand before Almighty God and He'll say, I never knew you. Who are you? And to show up without a robe on at the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's another parable we'll get to here one day. That they would show up without the robe on. Fakes, masqueraders. We do have an advocate. And if someone ends up spending eternity in hell, it's because they had the opportunity to receive the advocate as their personal Lord and Savior and have all of their sins blotted out, but they neglected to do it. They chose to do it their own way, and I hear it all the time. I'm a good person. I'm going to get to heaven on my own way and my own merits. How foolish is that? Number one song in hell, I did it my way. Jesus said, I am the only way. I am the way, period. God makes it very simple for us sheep. I am the only way, I am the only truth, and I am the only life, and no man comes to the Father but through me, period. Any questions? Where do you stand today? Before Almighty God. Take care of business before you have to stand before Him. Jesus is warning the people of Israel here that they were marching towards judgment before Almighty God. And folks, you are marching towards judgment. We had another family member die yesterday. And I always say, I'm moving one step closer to the front of the line. And so are you. And we're not lined up by age. Many people think, well, you've got to be old to die. There's young people dying every day. Ask Joel about the folks in his church. Yet they would not seek peace with God. The debt was mounting up here in this last parable. The debt of the children of Israel. You know what's worse than any debt in America? Worse than our national debt is our sin debt. It's off the scale. As a nation, we're far worse than Sodom and Gomorrah today. And we have a debt hanging over our heads that's worse than the national debt. And it's mounting up second by second. One day, the judge will come. I think America needs to wake up. And so I'm saying, you know what? If you can take care of the situation on the way, take care of it now. Example, don't you think the folks in Joplin, if they knew a storm was coming, don't you think they would have prepared? I think so. Folks, do you know a storm's coming? You need to be prepared. You need to be prepared. If you were going on trial and could settle it out of court, wouldn't you do so? I mean, that's a no-brainer. And there is a storm on the horizon. The judge is coming. I know some of you are sitting here going, Pastor Joe, are you crying wolf? No, I'm crying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The wolf's already out there. Grandma, what big eyes you have. But Jesus Christ is coming soon. Where do you stand today? Is today the day of salvation for you? Do you know you're saved? Do you know that you're going to be there with the faithful servants? We always love to give you that opportunity. I don't know where every soul in this room stands before Almighty God. Only God can see the heart. But I often give an opportunity. As a matter of fact, I made God a promise that every time I preach the Word of God, I would give that opportunity to receive His Son as their personal Lord and Savior. And so if God has spoken to you this morning and you need to get right with Him, today is the day of salvation. People think, well, I've been in church all my life. These people are going to think I'm a fool if I stand up. Folks, you're a fool if you don't stand up. Because the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. And today is a day of salvation. And so if you'd like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand and receive the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation. Anyone, before we close. Do you know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that you're saved? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I, Lord, myself, love the challenges. I love the fact, Lord, that you keep us on track. And Lord, with your word, it keeps our feet literally to the fire. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that we would evaluate and examine our lives, even as Paul said, before we even come before the Lord's table. I pray that we would see if there's anything within our hearts that need to be confessed, repented of. And Lord, that we could just give it to you even right now. And ask that you'd wash us and cleanse our hearts and minds and help us to sense the urgency. Maybe some of us over the years as believers, yeah, the rapture's coming. And when we were first saved, we thought, boy, it could come any second. And maybe now we've become a little bit lethargic, like the frog in the water. I pray, Lord, that you would just rekindle that fire in our hearts, that we would sense the urgency, that we would have the boldness that we had as brand new Christians to proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, thank you for the cup and the bread as we partake of communion this morning. And as the ushers come forward, just take a moment in the quietness of your heart. Just examine your heart. And maybe you've been doing some things you're not supposed to be doing. Paul lists them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5. I pray that we would just take a moment to ask forgiveness, Lord. Wash us, cleanse us, that we would come before your table with pure hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's